Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, give us eyes to see you. Lord, please work in our hearts that we would be ready to recognize and adore you. Be reminded of who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us. Lord, by the truth of your word and the power of your spirit, please just give us a better glimpse that we'd go out living this week, remembering and speaking of how incredibly awesome it is to be your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you all have a fantastic weekend? Some of you are totally exhausted. Some of you listening to this are totally exhausted and are listening later. Yes, I know, it was quite tempting. The alarm went off. And then Holloway was closed, but we figured that's okay. We have plenty of time this morning to get here. Freedom, freedom, freedom. How quickly we forget what freedom is, how quickly we forget what it costs to have freedom, and we take it for granted, don't we? Oh, we take it for granted. We take it for granted what freedom is. We take it for granted what it costs to have freedom. And increasingly in history classes, it's not being taught. Yesterday, White House celebrated 150 years and had a blowout day. I think at least a third of White House showed up. That's not very many. But it was a fantastic day. But they had antique cars. They had antique tractors. They even had a steam tractor there from like 1929. It was wow. And how things have changed. And the antique cars, and they'd go all the way up to some really, really cool ones that weren't all that antique. I mean, when it says 1967, that can't be that old. That's the year I was born. But in the middle of the park, they had the Maumee Community Band playing. And they were playing festive songs, and it was just kind of a nice added thing. And we decided to go. I decided to go ahead and take the boys across the shortcut where we could stand and listen to a few of the songs. And they were playing Sousa marches, and you know nothing gets that patriotic stirring in you as a Sousa march. And then they played the medley of military hymns, and it was just standing at just the right angle, not planning this, but the flag in the distance and the statue of the soldier and the band. And they were playing, and they played the military marches, encouraging those that had served that when you hear your branch song, to stand. And they get to the Marine one, and of course, Marines, you're not, never used to be a Marine, you're always a Marine. And I don't know how old he was, but I would guess he might have actually fought in World War II. And he stands, and he marches in place. He gets it. He remembered what it cost. He remembered those fallen beside him, maybe, of what it cost for freedom and for the sake of freedom. As they played that last march, I was like, you know what? There should have been some military recruiters here. This would be a great time. I'll sign up my two boys. God has richly blessed us. We live in a time and in a place that we have been lavished with God's grace. And how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget. The European population came to the shores of this continent about 400 years ago. 400 years ago. Now, to us, that seems like a long time. In the scope of history, that's a pretty short time. 238 years ago, we said, you know what, King, we're no longer going to pay taxes to you. And we revolted. That was 238 years ago. That doesn't seem like all that long a time in the scope of history. 200 years ago. Last year, we went to Maumee, to Fort Meigs, and saw that presentation. That's fantastic. If you ever go on 4th of July to see that reenactment of July 4th, 1813, 18 cannon booms, it's fantastic. That was just 200 years ago. 200 years ago, British came back. They didn't get enough the first time. They wanted a second taste. And so we gave them a second taste. And there at Fort Meigs, we repelled them. And that was the beginning of the turning of the tide to keep them from defeating us on the west side. That was just 200 years ago. And 100 years ago, there was World War I. Do you remember 100 years ago? How quickly we forget what the world was like just 100 years ago. And if we don't go back and remind ourselves and teach our children, we forget the lessons that have been learned and also the amazing things that have been accomplished through people, but also divine providence. As many of our forefathers would use that label, divine providence working to bring about this freedom and then preserving this freedom, and how quickly we forget. So also in Malachi's day, it had been 1,500 years since the promise to Abraham. It had now been over 500 years since the promise to David and the establishment of the Davidic covenant. It had now been about 300 years since the northern 10 tribes were disciplined and taken away because of idolatry, and they were taken away and dispersed, never to return. And now it had been 100 years since the southern 2 tribes have been returned to the land. The temple rebuilt. It had been 100 years. And how quickly they had forgotten what God had accomplished. They didn't forget the thing about idolatry. They didn't go back into idolatry. But they forgot about what it was to be in a living relationship with their God. What he really wanted from them. And they had gotten into going through the motions. Being careless in their worship. Being careless in their sacrifice. And not passing on the truth as they should. If you turn with me to Malachi, excuse me, before I get there. By the way, graduates, I gave you a present. And I've told several of the graduates that if you read this present and let me know, I'll be glad to pay for lunch. And we can talk over it. But the book is Truth Matters, Confident Faith in a Confusing World. On the college campus, open-minded, to have an open-minded reputation is, I mean, especially for a professor, but as a student, you want to demonstrate that you have an open mind. Tolerance has become such a god in our culture that to have it is heresy. The effect is that tolerance swallows up truth, negating any need to search for things that might offend or challenge our preferences. It conveniently avoids the notion that certain things might not just apply to all of us, no matter who we are or what we believe. It is a comfortable place to be, for it challenges nothing but truth, but it may also be a dangerous home to inhabit. That once they get you on the road to tolerance, how much easier it is to give up on God and his truth. When seen from the most basic of biblical views, the doctrine of sin and the fall, the real mystery is not that we suffer. The mystery is that he's ever let us enjoy any blessing at all. The simple pleasure of a smile, a laugh, a walk in the grass, the strength for an afternoon workout, the warmth of family and friends. Perhaps from this perspective, we might actually ponder not the problem of evil, but the problem of good. Why any of us should experience the abundant, though often unnoticed, presence of mercy and provision in our daily lives? It can only be by the grace, the common grace of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible's answer is, they don't. The question should be, why do good things happen to bad people? Also in Malachi's time, doubting the truth of God's word, who God is, who we are, and what he desires in response. Malachi chapter 2, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, and that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned away many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. In our day and age, we don't have just a crisis of leadership, we have a crisis of spiritual leadership. There are many in your realm of influence that wouldn't think of darkening the door of any church because of the horrendous things that have happened at the hands of spiritual leadership. Religious leadership, I should say. And so because of religious leadership and awful things that have happened that have repelled people from God. And it's not just talking about denominationalism or religions. It's happened across the board. And too many times we have puffed our chest and said, whoa, look at them, when it's within us and within our own camp. But before you get relaxed, thinking, oh, this passage is about the elders, I hope the elders are really listening. Remember in the New Testament, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he calls you a priest. We are a royal priesthood. You have the opportunity to represent God to those around you. You have the opportunity to be the messenger of God to those around you. Elders and deacons, yes, listen up. I hope we're leading the way. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen up. You're a priest. You're a go-between in a certain way of letting them know that there is a high priest who has paid for their sins. Oh, now, priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. As we had seen last week, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? And he goes in to demonstrate to them that they do not actually fear God. They give words to it. They give verbiage to it. But they don't actually fear God, as demonstrated by bringing blind and lame sacrifices to God. Now he's saying to the priests, you are the ones who are held responsible for saying, I'm not sacrificing that. That's not acceptable to God. Parents, fathers and mothers, your priests in your home, in a way of letting them know that's not acceptable to God. That does not honor God's name. As we come back to God's word and who he is and what he expects of us, that does not show value, that we value his name and his ways. His name is not just the name, it's a description of his character and who he is. Do our lives honor him? Do it demonstrate that we value him, that we value him and his ways? God says, priests, because you're allowing the people to do this, I can see into your heart that you haven't taken it to your own heart to give honor to my name. You don't value, you don't hold in high esteem who I am. Because of that, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. They were going through the motions, and maybe the other people were saying, we've got this thing down. It's been 100 years now of us practicing it again. See, look, it, we're not worshiping other gods. We're worshiping only God. And we're going through and we're doing everything to a T, and we're following his directions. Parents, you have children like that, right? That they're perfect little angels most of the time. Every once in a while, if you have enough children, you'll get one that's just about right. From the outside. But God knows our heart. In American Christianity, we really like, especially in places like this, we scatter, and then we only have to be on our best behavior from 9:30 to about 12:30 on Sunday morning, and we just spend that little bit of time, and we can do it. Everything's fine. Yeah, it's great. We don't share life together, and so we can put on a good show. God knows your heart. He knows your heart, and he knows whether you've taken his instruction to heart. He knows, even if no one else ever sees, he knows the thoughts and intents of your hearts. He knows your imaginations, and he knows whether your imaginations value and honor him in excess or not. He knows whether you're just giving words, whether it flows from a heart. He says to the priest, I know that you haven't taken this to heart, that you're just going through the motions. I know it. And because of that, I have cursed you. The curses weren't immediate. God, in his forbearance, in his patience, trying to get their attention. But he says, if you don't get with it, if you don't respond, I won't even just curse you. I will rebuke your offspring. Now, this next part just doesn't jive for most of us with the New Testament reading of a loving God. But we have to remember that the New Testament loving God is also the holy, righteous, incredibly righteous God. And to deviate from his holiness, to discard and practice unrighteousness and call it good with God, is to be deserving of his curses and his rebuke. I rebuke your offspring, not just you, but it'll pass on to your offspring. I will spread dung on their faces, the dung of the offerings. You're going through the motions of sacrifice. I'll even take those supposed steps of obedience, and I will turn it around as shame on you and on your children. When they made the animal sacrifices, the innards were taken then and taken outside of the city. And to be in contact with them, you were then unclean, ceremonially unclean, unable to be in God's, come and worship in God's presence for 7 days. He's saying, I will take the worship practices that you are naming my name, and I'm going to turn it around on you. Parents, when you choose to go through the motions, when you choose not to live from your heart with the God of the universe, the shame isn't just for you. The shame that then gets passed down to your kids and your grandkids, it's serious. Now, in one religion, the shame doesn't pass on to the kids because they don't have kids. But how much shame passed on to the kids that they abused? That wasn't from God, that was from them. But how much for them to overcome? James 3 says, beware, teachers. There's a harsher judgment. That when you take a public place of leadership, watch out. Because if you disgrace it, you don't just disgrace yourself. There's a disgrace that comes for the family. How hard it is to get men to volunteer to be elders, right? Yeah, I want that. You don't just put yourself on the line. You put your family and your family's reputation on the line. Parents, as priests in your home, to give lip service to God won't just one day discredit you. It will discredit those that you've been training and that are following after you. God is gracious. In the New Testament, we find out about grace that overcomes even generational curses. Praise God, right? Some of you had some horrible homes. And because of God's grace, he has touched and rescued you and redeemed you, and it continues to redeem you from some of those curses that otherwise would be yours. For me, all I have to do is look at my first cousins. Wow. Thank you, God, for your grace that invaded my father's life and that he took it to heart and that he passed it on. Because all I have to do is, that's the same generation, and to see what life would be apart from the grace of God. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Parents, as priests in your home, have you taken it to heart? He says in verse 5, my covenant with Levi was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. Covenant of life. Is your relationship with God, is following God a source of life-giving source in your life and in your home? Is it a source of peace? Peace isn't the absence of conflict. Peace, shalom, isn't just the absence of conflict. It's wholeness, soundness. My covenant with him was one of life and one of wholeness, peace. Does your relationship with the God of the universe through his son Jesus Christ, does it create an atmosphere around you of life, of enjoying the mercies and grace that comes from him in life? Knowing that eternal life has started, the abundant life has started within you the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, and it bubbles over. Does peace, soundness, wholeness, does it exude from your life? My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, wholeness. I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. You don't honor my name. He feared me. He reverenced me. He stood in awe of me. In 21st century Christianity, in American Christianity, we lose an awe of God. proper awe of God and reverence of God, it's difficult to say, here's an example, follow after him. Because we want to get God down in a box that we can handle. We want to be able to describe him in 10 points or 5 points. We want to have a handle on it. And in trying to reduce God into what we can intellectually talk about and surmise and debate, we lose sight of who he is. This word of reverence, fear, reverence, but then also he stood in awe. The word in Hebrew is used most often, shattered. Do we stand in the presence of the holy, righteous God, shattered? Saying, wow, when I look at him and look at his holiness and his righteousness, wow, who am I? Who am I that the holy, righteous God would look down upon me and rescue me? Do we stand shattered? Or do we say, you know what, we followed these steps and we're really pretty good. I mean, God is really very lucky to have me. Oh, it's incredible. God in his omniscience, he saw how wonderful I would be and he chose me. Or do we stand shattered in awe that the holy, righteous God didn't snuff me out the moment I went my own way? The moment I stubbed my nose at him, the moment I discredited him, we stand shattered in awe of how incredible it is that the holy, righteous God showered grace and mercy upon us. The early priests, God declares, I made a covenant with them of life and peace, a covenant of fear, and they feared me. They stood in awe of who I was. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. They took my law seriously. They passed it on as serious business. No wrong regarding the truth of the law was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he calls you a priest. How are you doing? I know you want verse 6 to apply just to the elders and those that teach. He expects this of his children, that we are called into relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have an opportunity to come to his word as priests. We come to his word and understand his truth, and with a heart that wants to live it out, but then also with a heart that wants to live it out in such a way, we want to pass it on, and we want to be careful to pass it on, not just as platitudes and as a verse taken out of context, but as a truth and as true instruction. I want to be taught in that. I want to learn in that. And I want to be able to pass it on. I want to be careful that no wrong would be found upon my lips in passing on his true instruction. I want to walk in uprightness, in conformity with the truth of who he is and what he wants for my life. And I want to be a part of turning away many from iniquity. The word repentance, to turn away, they're going the wrong way. And we have an opportunity to say, you're going the wrong way. You're going away from God. Come back. Come back. Turn back to him. And we have the opportunity through the instruction of our lives, living truth from the heart through our lives, but then also speaking truth in true instruction of calling many who are on the life of sin and the path of sin, walking away from God. We have the opportunity in partnership with the Holy Spirit, reaching into their lives to see them turn back to God and turning away many from iniquity, walking their own path away from God. Iniquity. That's a word you hear often, right? You used it this week, didn't you? we don't even use the word sin. Because sin in our culture, I mean, that's not very tolerant. That's sin by your standards. And who are you? My standards are my standards. Your standards are your standards. But don't expect that your standards apply to anybody else. Don't call it sin. I mean, that's harmful. It might make people feel guilty. Oh, we are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do wrong things, and even the right things we do fall short of His glory. And because of that sin, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That true instruction calls God who He is. True instruction calls us who we are. Sinners deserving hell. Separation from God forever. We deserve it. And so the problem of evil, the whole question that professors and colleges like to undermine your faith is the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world if there's God and He's good? Why is there evil? Well, you go back to the beginning, we chose. And because of that decision, and Adam and Eve's decision, we have evil. And because of that evilness in our hearts, we don't deserve any good. So the marvelous question is, how in the world is there any good? When you see ourselves through the lens of God's word and see ourselves apart from God, as in the days of Noah, they thought it, they did it, they imagined it, they did it. And it was so bad that God said, I have to cleanse the earth. He says in the last days, they'll be as in the days of Noah. Why is there anything good? Because of God's mercy, grace, lavished upon us, hoping that we will recognize it, attribute it to Him, and that we as His people would speak of it. We would take it to heart and we would speak of it, and we would be messengers. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You, as followers of Jesus Christ, royal priesthood, you are messengers of the Lord of hosts. This is where Malachi, that's the word Malachi, messenger, right here, messenger of the Lord of hosts. You have an opportunity, because of relationship with God, the eternal God of the universe, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit living inside you, you have the opportunity to take that message. You should guard knowledge. You should know God's word so well that you say, that is not of God. That is not of God. You should be so immersed in God's knowledge that people seek instruction from you. Do you have people coming to you asking questions? Reasons for your faith? Saying, you seem to have something I don't have. And you go, well, I had really good parents. Or do you bring them back to the truth of God and God's word? You and I are the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In this age, we have the opportunity to let them know the true messenger, Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, the Word from God, Jesus Christ, who took all curses for our sin, all punishment for our sin, on Himself on the cross, and died in our place for the punishment our sins deserve. And God said that was sufficient by raising Him from the dead. Are you living that message? Are you speaking that message? The priests in Malachi's day, God says, But instead, you have turned aside from the way. Rather than turning many from iniquity back to God, you've turned aside from the way yourself, and you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Parents, Sunday school teachers, children workers. How are you at delivering the message? How are you at living out the message? How are you at carefully articulating the message? Are you living it? Or have you turned aside? Have you turned aside such that when you call people back to God, they say, not the God you're following? Are you careful in your instructions that you have taken it to heart so it's living out in your life? So when it comes out of your lips, it's in conformity? Or have you taken the truth of God's word and corrupted it? Saying, you know what, it's too hard to live for God. His truth is just, makes people feel uneasy. And the truth of who he is and his holiness and his righteousness, I gotta soften it. And living for God, people are gonna think we're weird. And we corrupt it and bring it down to a safe, feel good. Lots of smiles. You've corrupted it, so I make you despised and abased before all people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction, we'll pick and choose. What we want to live, what we want to believe. We'll pick and choose what makes us comfortable. We'll pick and choose what we instruct. Because we want people to at least like us. We'd like at least a few people to come back next Sunday. So let's keep it comfortable. Jason, if you would skip ahead to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their power by have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The author of Hebrews writing, by this time you should be teachers. By this time you should be teachers. You should have immersed yourself so much in the Word of God that you've taken it to heart and living it out who He is and what He has done for you, that you should be past the bottle stage and to the meat stage, so that you're able to pass on more than just milk. But you become dull of hearing. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. In the latter times, they will depart from the faith and devote themselves to something less than the truth. See, Satan really doesn't care how you get off base, just so you do. He doesn't care how you get off balance of teaching full of truth and grace. He doesn't care which way you choose. And he's provided many alternatives. And in the latter days, people will go for all those alternatives and they'll turn aside. In 2 Timothy 4, I charge you, Timothy, as a speaker of the word of God in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Parents, keep at it. Keep going back to the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Do the hard work of reproving. Do the hard work of rebuking. Do the hard work of exhorting and encouraging with patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Remember the Old Testament word peace? In Hebrew is soundness and wholeness. There's a time coming when people will not endure whole, sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves on their iPods and their favorites. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Ones that don't make them feel guilty or feel bad. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. 400 years before Christ, there was a time when people did not want to hear that their sacrifices were unacceptable to God. Paul says to Timothy, there's coming a time in the last days of the New Testament era where people will not have, they will not put up for sound teaching that confronts their lives and their way that they conceive God, and the way that they live that out. They won't put up with it. They will find for themselves teachers that make them feel good, that agree with their view of a comfortable God that tickles their ears. Heavenly Father, it's hard not to believe that we aren't in that day. Dearly Father, my own heart, how tempting it is to not expose myself to your truth, the convicting truth of who you are and what you've done and how you desire that I would live in light of it. And then, Lord, when I do, how easy it is to acquiesce to those around us that don't want to be called to account. Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, quicken within me. Create in me a clean heart. Please rebuke those areas where I fall short of your truth the truth of who you are, and what you've accomplished and want to accomplish in and through my life. Lord, please help us live as holy and righteous priests in fear and reverence, broken in awe of who you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.